You're listening to the Park Avenue United Methodist Church podcast. This sermon was delivered by our pastor, Reverend David Gilmore, during a recent worship service in New York City. We invite you to listen with an open heart.
Please repeat after me. There is a word from God today. And it's for me. Will you pray with me and pray for me? Oh God, I pause right now, offering my thanks to you for affording me one more opportunity to proclaim your word. I ask, oh God, that in these next few moments you would save me from me. Hide me, oh God, in the shadow of the cross and allow the words that come forth be thine and not mine. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I start, I got to tell you this. This is how I know God is good. The sermon that I prepared and worked on almost all week is not supposed to be preached until the end of October. But I got a sermon for today. I do. And it's actually the sermon that's in your bulletin. So we're going to see what happens here. Just one. Family. What is family? According to my friend Mr. Webster, some common understandings of family are that basic unit in society that traditionally consists of two parents raising their children, or any of various social units differing from but regarded as equivalent to the traditional family, or a group of persons of common ancestry, a clan or a people or group of peoples regarded as deriving from common stock, race, or, and this is the definition that we're going to focus on today, a group of people united by certain convictions or a common affiliation. I'm led to focus on this definition for two reasons. One is that every person in this place and out there in that place share a familial bond. And two, even if every person shared the same DNA, all family does not always act familiar. Take, for instance, my mother. I love my biological mother. I give thanks every single day that she brought me into this world, and I'm grateful that God has kept her relatively healthy and safe. However, when I think of my mother, that nurturer, that person that imprinted greatest on me, it's not the woman who gave birth to me. No, my mother was an old woman who lived in a tiny house in White Plains, New York, and died in 1979. I'm talking about my grandmother. You've heard me talk about my grandmother countless times, Margaret Ellen Futch Gilmore. My grandmother was the one who cared for and protected me. My grandmother was the one who provided the safety and security only a mother can give. And my grandmother is the source of the majority of my life lessons. It was my grandmother who taught me the world does not meet you halfway. It was my grandmother who taught me all that glitters is not gold. And it was my grandmother who taught me just because someone smiles in your face or pats you on the back does not mean they're your friend. Am I the only one that ever heard that? Okay. It was from my grandmother that I learned to care for those who were less fortunate than myself. It was from my grandmother that I learned how to pray and for what to pray. It was from my grandmother that I learned to separate what's trivial from what's really important. And my grandmother was the mother load of information. She was my source or motherland that has shaped my life. But the most important lesson that my grandmother taught me was never, ever, ever verbalized. You all probably know this better than me, but the most important lessons many of us learn are those that we see or observe. It's easy to hear walk straight. However, if we do not see the individual telling us to walk straight, walking straight, we might walk a little crooked. It's easy to hear always tell the truth, but if the person that's telling us to always tell the truth lies like a rug, well, we might not always tell the truth. I am one that always heard growing up, do what I say and not what I do, but that has never worked with me, ever. I always did what I saw, always. My grandmother's most valuable lesson to me was one that I observed, and that was that she never gave up on people. She never gave up on people. No matter how badly one of her sons or grandchildren may have messed up, Graham never gave up on us. Through arrests and incarcerations, Graham never gave up. Through unplanned pregnancies and drug addictions, Graham never gave up. Through major illnesses and disease, Graham never gave up. No matter what, my grandmother held on to the hope that somehow, some way, God was going to fix what those around her had broken. And while she prayed for all of her children, she did pray for all of her children. I think that she probably prayed for my daddy the most because he was the wildest. It was her grandchildren and great-grandchildren that she was focusing on, and her hope always, her most fervent prayer was that just one might change and turn our life around. She prayed for all of us, but her hope was that just one might turn their life around. Here's a news flash that preachers will not tell you. We preach to the masses, but the wise preacher understands if we can just touch the heart of one, it's a win. Is that right, Ron? All right. There's a preacher in the house. We have a just one word from God today, and that is that we need to tap into that endless well of hope called Jesus and never give up. When it comes to life, too many of us are looking for that bed of roses, not realizing that roses are often thorny. Too many of us are looking for hope in all the wrong places and throwing in the towel when life slaps us in the face. Yes, church, we do have a word today. We need just one to stop saying I can't and start saying I can with Jesus. Too many of us have said I can't raise my children, and our children are living and raising themselves. Too many of us have said I can't stand my neighbor, and our communities are in turmoil. Our world is in trouble because I can't has become our battle cry. In thought, word, and deed, and the bad times will not end until we learn a new battle cry. And it begins with these two words, just one. Just one. So our question for today is, are you that one, or are you just another one? Today's lesson is part of a larger passage of scripture where we hear Jesus talking about the lost and found. Our scripture opens with tax collectors and sinners coming near to Jesus. Now, those who know their Bibles or have some familiarity with the scriptures recognize that tax collectors were considered in that day and even by some today as one of the lowest forms of life. Now, if you work for the IRS, I am not talking about you. These were people who paid the Roman Empire for the opportunity to extort large sums of money from poor people. Good Jews looked down on tax collectors for robbing their own people and fraternizing with the enemy. And it was when I began to look at the other group of people who flocked to Jesus that my imagination ran wild. Our story tells us that these other people were identified as sinners. Sinners. And as I researched these sinners, I found something interesting. A sinner is anyone who transgressed or went contrary to the law of Moses. That's what a sinner was considered to be. A sinner might be a prostitute or a woman with a 12-year issue of blood. A sinner might be a murderer or a person with a boil on their skin. A sinner might be a thief or a woman who has been divorced and then remarried. What I'm saying is that a sinner was considered to be anyone who had broken any of the 632 laws of Moses. A sinner might just be one of us. If we were to use this criteria for judging people today, all of us would fall into the category of a sinner. I didn't say some of us. All of us are sinners, believe it or not, who have fallen short of God's glory. I don't care if we've been in the church our entire life, praying and singing all of the hymns and knowing all of the prayers of confession. We are all sinners. And it's in this setting where tax collectors and sinners are coming near to hear Jesus that the super righteous Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble. Now, hear what I'm saying. The good church people were condemning Jesus because he associated with sinners. With sinners. I wonder how many of our good church people today act the same way. I'm talking about good church people who get upset because those other people come to get a word from the Lord. I'm talking about people who will smile on the outside and are mad as all get out on the inside when they see one of them come into the church house. I'm talking about pure thinking, pure acting saints who only want pure thinking, pure acting saints around them. You know, us loving usins. Let me say this now. If only pure thinking, pure acting, never made a mistake, saints are allowed inside the church house, then the church house should be empty. Crickets. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have slipped down that slippery slope and gotten a little dirty, and we need to stop pointing fingers at other people and take a good hard look in the mirror. We need to stop hating on people who are not doing what we do, who are not cooking what we cook, and focus on cleaning up our own kitchens. Some of us, super believers, you know, the ones that have the S on our chest and we've hidden our tights in the closet, are so holy that it's scary. I'm talking to people who have forgotten that Jesus sought out those who were in need of mercy. I'm talking about people who have forgotten that Jesus sought out those who were in need of healing. I'm talking to people who have forgotten that Jesus sought out us. Many of us do not live into being that one because we have forgotten who we used to be and what we used to be and where we used to be. Many of us are not that one because we have forgotten that all of us were born into sin, and every day the majority of us will find our way back into sin. Many of us are not that one because we have insulated ourselves and isolated ourselves from people who do not look like us or dress like us or live like us. What I'm saying is that until we have an attitude adjustment and recognize who we are and, more importantly, whose we are, we will continue to be just another one rather than that one. Let me get back to the story, y'all. What time is kickoff? Nobody called out of time. People are surrounding Jesus. Good people who are grumbling, and sinners who are hungry for a word. And he tells a parable about a woman and a lost coin. This woman has 10 silver coins or drachma, and she loses one. Now, one of these drachma was worth about a day's wages. It was enough to be missed, but not really enough to lose sleep over. Now, fortunately, this woman is not like many of us today. The loss of this one coin drives this woman to desperation. How do I know this woman is desperate? The scriptures tell us that when she loses just one coin, she lights a lamp and breaks out the broom. This woman could teach us a lesson in cleanliness. Contemporary society has adopted the mentality that some loss is acceptable. No sports team is expected to go through an entire season without a loss. When we invest in the stock market, an occasional loss is anticipated. Even in war, troop losses are factored into the decision of whether we should fight or not. However, this woman was not willing to accept even the relatively minor loss of one silver coin. This woman needed that coin and was driven to find that one coin. I wonder what kind of world we would inhabit if we used the same type of desperation when it came to people. I'm talking about holding out hope for just one. I'm talking about being desperate enough to hold out hope for our son and our daughter to kick that habit. I'm talking about holding out hope that our partner is going to be faithful and live faithfully. I'm talking about holding out hope for siblings that are still being caged and separated from family, or siblings who have been demonized because they're from other countries where melanin is prevalent, or siblings who feel the need to shoot first rather than talk first. What kind of world would we live in if we refuse to accept the loss of even one of God's children? At no time do we hear about this desperate woman giving up. She uses the tools that God has provided to seek out that which is lost. Do you hear a word of hope here? Even in the darkness, when she cannot see her way, she does not give up. This desperate woman finds a lamp and shines some light. You may not be able to see the end of the road, but just keep on walking and let your light shine. You may be going through a dark time right now, but just hold on to hope and let your light shine. I heard a wise woman once tell me that nothing is ever lost in the sight of God. You may have fallen down and gotten a little dirty, but hold on to hope and watch Jesus pick you up and dust you off. You may have been one of them that people have stepped over or stepped on, but hold on to hope and watch Jesus pick you up and dust you off. I'm talking to people right now that the world has called lost. Hold on to your hope and let Jesus find you. I'm talking to people that family and friends have given up on. Hold on to hope and find that friend called Jesus. I'm talking to people whose lives have seen doors shut and windows shut in your life. Hold on to your hope and let Jesus light the light that will show you the way. Oh, church, this woman was that one and not just another one. In my sanctified mind, I can hear her shouting out right now, I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to hold out until my help comes. My life may seem helpless right now, but I'm going to hold on and I'm going to hold out until my help comes. My child may seem lost right now, but I'm holding on and I'm holding out until my help comes. I may be suffering health-wise right now, but I'm holding on. And I'm holding out until my help comes. This desperate woman is telling just one today, hold on and hold out because your help is on the way. I don't know who that needed to hear that, but somebody needed to hear that. She didn't know when her help was going to come. She just knew that her help was on the way. She did not know how her help was going to come, but she knew that her help was on the way. Whatever you may be going through right now, do not give up and do not give in because your help is on the way. You may think that you are in a hopeless situation and beyond saving, but hold on hold on, because help is on the way. There is just one, just one, just one who's here today or listening today who is ready to try another way. And I've got to say this before I move on. The other part that I really love about this passage of scripture is that the woman doesn't look outside for the coin. There's a presumption that the coin is in the house. That means that somebody must have brought the coin in. That's a lesson, an encouraging word, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, on inviting people, and not just people we like. Throwing that out there. You never know. You never know. Just one. There's just one who's ready to move in step with Jesus. You are that one who has been kept safe for this moment. You are that one who has been showered with God's grace and mercy for this day. Don't give up and don't give in, but hold on and hold out, because you are just the one who has been kept safe to make your home and your job and your neighborhood and your church better. Just by your presence. Are you just one? Or are you just another one? And to all I offer, shalom and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us. We hope today's message brought peace and inspiration to your week. To learn more about Park Avenue United Methodist Church, visit us online at paumcnyc.org. Grace and peace to you.